Let me invite you to turn back in your Bible tonight to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And I want to draw your attention to the words of verse 14. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 14, where Solomon says, "In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him." I mentioned this morning I would speak on the theme of the cost of living crisis, but I wouldn't be dealing with how to save energy or save money on your energy bills or that kind of thing. But I want to look at what's taking place in the light of this verse of Scripture, where we're told about a day of adversity, a day of prosperity, the Lord setting one against the other, and the Lord has a purpose in that, that we might find nothing after him. So with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for thy precious word. We thank thee for how it is described, the oracles of truth, the word that cannot be broken, the inspired word, thy law, thy truth, thy word. Lord, we pray that we would have a reverence for it. And even tonight as we come around this verse of Scripture, we pray, Lord, thou would open it up to our hearts, and open up our hearts to the truth that's in this verse. That, Lord, in the midst of all the changing scenes of life, in the midst of all the challenges and the crises that we face, we might be able to understand and appreciate and be able to rest upon thee in days like that. And Lord, have our hearts and minds focused on the most important things of all. That, Lord, even tonight I would speak to hearts. So fill me with thy Spirit, give help in the preaching of the word tonight, give help in the hearing of thy word too. And we pray that thy name would be glorified and souls would be converted, thy people encouraged and built up in our most holy faith. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. When King David was drawing towards the end of his life, he called his son Solomon to his side. And he gave him a very solemn charge. He told his son that he was going the way of all the earth, he was going to die, and that when he was gone, Solomon should remain strong and true and faithful in his walk with God. David urged his son to keep the law of God, to walk in the commandments of God, to walk honestly and with integrity, and to look to the Lord to prosper him in all his ways. Shortly after speaking with Solomon, we read that David died and he was buried in the city of David. Solomon subsequently took the throne and his kingdom was established greatly. It was no easy thing to follow in the footsteps of King David. The challenges were immense and the needs were great. And not long after Solomon had been appointed the king, the Lord appeared to him in a vision or in a dream by night. And he said to this young man, "Ask what I shall give thee." In other words, "Solomon, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to bless you with? What's your greatest need? What would you have me to give you as you rule over my people in Israel?" It was a genuine question from the Lord, full of grace and full of promise. And Solomon didn't have to think too long. He could have asked for military power. That would have been important in the nation of Israel. He could have asked for greater riches. That likewise would have been very significant in his reign. He could have asked for peace or safety. He could have asked for national prosperity. He could have asked for political stability in the nation. Solomon could have asked for any number of things that night when the Lord spoke to him. But he asked for something far more important. He asked for wisdom. He asked for an understanding heart, that he might be able to judge the Lord's people properly, that he would know the difference between right and wrong, and good and bad, that he might be able to discern how to go in and out among the people as God would have him to go. It was a remarkable request from a young king. And God granted him his desire, and as a result, Solomon became one of the wisest men ever to reign over the people of God. Evidence of that divine wisdom has been recorded for us in the Old Testament books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. In a series of soul-searching statements, soul-searching sentences, Solomon deals with the greatest issues of life. Why are we here? What is God's will for us? What's the point of our existence? Can we live well and can we die well without God? What about our eternal destiny? What are we to think of sin? How are we to approach life and death and the judgment? Those are the pressing questions addressed in these chapters. It has been noted that the preacher, as the royal author chooses to sign himself here, ranks as a genius by any standards. His massive intellect and literary powers have placed him among the foremost figures of history. But we are not just listening to an outstanding man. For in these words, the preacher is speaking under the inspiration of God, and every word is meant for our souls. And that's how we must view the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes. It's how we ought to view the entire scriptures. This is God speaking to us. And what is said in these verses, what is said in these chapters, is so relevant and so applicable and so important for our times and for our lives. Is it not the case that people are trying to make sense of things in these days? For the last 2 years, we have been fixed on a COVID pandemic that has spread across the world. Hardly a nation has escaped. Hundreds of lives have been lost. Thousands and millions and billions of pounds and dollars have been spent. Restrictions and regulations were put in place, and what was deemed for many a normal way of life was turned upside down. And then just as we're emerging from that, Russia invades Ukraine. Shock waves are felt across the globe. More lives are lost. More lives are being lost. And the financial markets are stumbling. Political and social and economic stability is rocked, and a huge sense of uncertainty fills and continues to fill the hearts and minds of many. And right in the midst of all of that, we then hear of a cost of living crisis. Energy costs soaring across the world, food prices increasing, inflation breaking through targets set by the government, not just in our nation, but in many other nations across the world. And if we are to believe the reports that coming from the media and from the government, things are only set to get worse. There's hardly a news broadcast without some reference to the hardships that people are facing and will likely continue to face in the days to come. Food shortages, that's the main topic in the news right now, and financial instability because of what's taking place on a global scale. We are living in very strange times. Leaders don't know what to do. People don't know what to think. Society doesn't know where to turn, and many don't know what the end is going to be. Thankfully, God addresses these very things. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun." Is there anything whereof it may be said, "See, this is new"? It hath been already of old time which was before us. We've all heard that phrase, "nothing new under the sun." Doesn't mean that there are not new things that appear, new inventions, new ideas, new thoughts, new discoveries that come. But really, when it's all boiled down, there's nothing really new under the sun. And since that's the case, we can be sure that there are lessons from Scripture that we can apply to our present circumstances. Which is why I draw your attention tonight to Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 14. I'm not going to speak on an economic recovery plan. I'm not going to speak on government failures or wastage at every level of society or the corruption that's taking place in so many different levels of world government, and that's all taking place at the very same time. I want to look at this from a different angle. from Ecclesiastes 7, verse 14. Because I think these words in this verse have so much to teach us. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. That verse presents us with three very important lessons. So first of all, let me draw your attention to the fact that our changing circumstances are appointed by God. Our changing circumstances are appointed by God. Solomon was a wise man. He knew a thing or two about life. He understood that experiences in life are varied. They change. Good times come and good times go. Bad times come and bad times go. He understood that. And that truth lies on the surface of this text. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider God also hath set the one over against the other. I want you to pay careful attention to the phrases and the words in that verse of Scripture. Notice he talks about the day of prosperity. The word prosperity comes from a Hebrew word that appears hundreds of times in the Old Testament. It's sometimes translated by the word beautiful, or the word precious, or the word fine. But in the vast majority of cases, in hundreds of those cases, it's translated by the word good. It can mean good in many different circumstances, many different settings. In this context, it's referring to good days. You could read it that way. In the day that's good, or good days. When things are going well. The best of days, the fair days, days of prosperity, days when we might say to ourselves or say to others, well, today's been a good day. Well, that's what Solomon is talking about here. And then notice that little phrase, the day of adversity. That too is a very common word, adversity, appearing hundreds of times in the Old Testament. It's a word that means evil, in the sense of calamity, or trouble, or affliction. And you could translate the word adversity there by the simple word bad. The day of adversity is the same as saying the day where things are bad, things are difficult, things when are not going well for us. You may have a good day and you may also have a bad day, a day of disappointment, a day of despair, days when it seems there's trouble on every side. And then look at that other little phrase there. It says one over against the other. The day of prosperity and the day of adversity, one over against the other. That simply means that they're beside each other, or they're near each other, or they're along with each other. It's a word that suggests things are close, they're close by. They come together, or they're beside each other. And when you pull those three phrases in verse 14 together, it's clear that Solomon is speaking about things that are good and things that are bad being part of our lives. We experience days of prosperity and we experience days of adversity. It's not all good and it's not all bad. There's a mixture of the two. There's a balancing of the two in our lives. They're over against each other. Ecclesiastes 3, I think, summarizes that very well when it says in verses 1 to 4. If you turn back there in your Bible, just a chapter or two, Solomon says in chapter 3, to everything there's a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh. And so he goes on. And he's not giving an exhaustive list there of things that happen in life. He's just simply teaching that there are corresponding good times and corresponding bad times, times of joy, times of sadness, times of life, times of death, times of happiness, times of sorrow. And has that not been our experience personally? We talk about good days, we talk about bad days, days when we feel on top of the world, and days when we feel the world is on top of us. Is it not true in our families also? There are times of joy and then there are times of trouble. It's true sometimes in the life of the Church of Christ. There have been times of blessing, but also times of barrenness. Times of gains, and then there are times of losses. Times of progress, and then there are times of setbacks. What about the nation? Is it not true that there have been seasons of war, seasons of recession, financial recession, times of pandemics, crippling pandemics? But it's not always been like that. There have been times of peace, and there have been times of economic growth, and times of prosperity. And the point that Solomon is making here is that in the course of life, that's how it is. Just as there are twists and turns on a road, so there are twists and turns in life. Just as in a garden you find flowers and weeds growing almost together, just as in a hospital there is a place for birth and there's a place of death, so life is full of changing circumstances. Life is filled with varied experiences. It's full of good days and bad days, days of prosperity, days of adversity. There's a mixture of different situations, of highs and lows, right throughout the course of our life. We haven't always been in a crisis of living costs as we are right now. You'd have to go back into the 70s to think of times when there was financial trouble, perhaps on the same scale as they're predicting for now. But these things come and go. How can we explain that? How can we explain the ups and downs, the twists and turns, the good days and bad days that we encounter in life? Well, the world looks at these things and says, well, it's all down to chance. The world looks at this and says, well, it's just the way it is. Either you have good luck or bad luck. It's good fortune or misfortune. It's all random. It just happens. It's all out of control. There's nothing we can say to explain this. Or some will come along and say, well, it's in the stars. It's the way it's going to be. And so the world just brushes it off because the world has no explanation for it. And as the world has no answer, no true answer for these things, they come up with some kind of obscure and sometimes very often an absurd solution. It's chance, it's luck, it's fortune. Our text demolishes that. Absolutely demolishes that. For it says, in the day of prosperity, look at verse 14, in the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider God. God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. The true answer as to why there are days of prosperity and days of adversity is right in the middle of the text. It's because God sets one over against the other. God is in control. It's God who appoints the good days, and it's God who appoints the bad days. There's nothing random about it. There's nothing left to chance about this. God, who controls all things, sets days of prosperity and days of adversity against each other or beside each other. Job's wife struggled with that. For years, she and her husband Job had known days of great blessing. Tremendous blessing. They had 10 children, a very valuable farm, tremendous wealth, a great reputation among their neighbors, living godly lives, walking with God. There was a godliness about their home, and God had blessed them with days of prosperity, good days. If you'd have met Job in the street and asked him, well, how are things today, Job, he would have said, things are good. We're in days of prosperity. He was one of the greatest men of his age. One of the greatest men of his region. Life was good. Then trouble came. Huge trouble came. Their sons and daughters were all killed in one day. The Sabaeans stole the livestock and Job was left with nothing. The farm was destroyed. Job's health collapsed. Devastating trial after trial after trial. The best of days for Job gave way to the worst of days in his life. And Job's wife struggled with that, and she came to her husband. And she said to him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. She was distraught. She couldn't understand the ways of God. But Job had a different approach. And Job said, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? Do you see what Job is doing there? He is tracing his days of prosperity. He is tracing his days of adversity back to the hand of God. And Job 2 verse 10 goes on to tell us, in all this did not Job sin with his lips. He knew that God appointed the good days and God also appointed the bad days. And he was able to rest in that. And this is the divine balance, if I can use that phrase. This is the divine balance that God ordains for us. We have all experienced good times and bad times in our lives. Times of health and times of sickness. Times of joy and times of sorrow. Times when all is well with the family. And then times when things are not so well with the family. Times of national stability and times of national instability. Like we're facing right now. But none of that is left to chance. Now, God is not the author of sin. Man is the sinner. Man is rebellious by nature, and he's foolish and wasteful and corrupt and dishonest by nature. God's not the author of sin, but God is over all things. Nothing happens outside his sovereign purposes. He's the one who appoints all things. Our Westminster Confession of Faith teaches that God from all eternity, this is based upon the teaching of Scripture, God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. That's why I say God ordains our changing circumstances. Those changing aspects of life, from days of prosperity to days of adversity. And then from days of adversity back into days of prosperity, God appoints them for us. He does so from eternity. From eternity past. God is not jumping from one plan to another, depending on how man reacts. God's plans are eternal. God has decreed, according to his own purposes, from eternity, what takes place in this world. He is sovereign over all of those things from eternity, from before the foundation of the world. He does so also according to his own perfect wisdom. God's appointments for us, whether it's an appointment of prosperity or an appointment of adversity, God's appointments are always wise. 1 Timothy 1:17, Paul said of God that he is the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. But ever remember this, believer, his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are better than our thoughts. God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing, and he does it in perfect wisdom. He allocates the right amount of prosperity, and he allocates the right amount of adversity according to his divine will, according to his perfect knowledge. He allocates the exact measurement of these things. And as for God, his way is perfect. He does this also for the good of his people. And for the glory of his name. Most of us, if not all of us, are familiar with Romans 8:28. For we know, Paul writes, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And the all things in that verse include the days of adversity as well as the days of prosperity. Both days are for our good. We may struggle with that. But all things work together for our good. Now, if we can understand that truth, that our changing circumstances, the adversity, the prosperity, the going back and forward between those two as God sets them over against each other, if we can understand that truth, it will help us make sense of the situation that prevails around us. God, in his sovereign purposes, has ordained that we will experience the best of times, and also the worst of times. He has appointed our changing circumstances. These things are not haphazard. They're not down to chance. It's not because of luck, because there's no such thing as luck in the mind of God. These things are by God's appointment. So let's see events in this world. Let's see events in our nation. And let's see events in our lives in that light. Is God in control of our personal circumstances? Yes, he is. Is God in control of the national circumstances? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. God sets these things, the one over against the other. So our changing circumstances are appointed for us by God. Notice secondly, that days of adversity are designed to be the most instructive. Days of adversity are designed to be the most instructive. The opening part of verse 14 is something that we can readily understand and readily appreciate and agree with. It's easy. It's easy in the day of prosperity to be joyful. No one will raise a question about that. It's easy to rejoice when things are going well. It's easy to rejoice in the good days. It's easy to rejoice when we have money. Enough money to meet our needs and perhaps a little left over. It's easy to rejoice when we have work and employment and no shortage of that. We're not looking for work. We're not out of work. It's easy to rejoice when there's peace in our families and peace in the nation and things are going well. It's very easy to rejoice in times like that. When you're on the mountaintop, it's easy to be joyful. But what about days of adversity? What are we to do then? Well, we might have thought that since we are to be joyful in days of prosperity, you might think that the verse would go on to say that in days of adversity, you ought to be sorrowful, or you ought to be mournful, you ought to be sad. If we ought to rejoice when days are good, and we can do that, and we understand that, in days of prosperity, rejoice, surely the opposite of that would be in days of adversity, we should be sad. And we often are. We often are. Hard times can fill us with distress and grief. We might even fall into despair. But that's not what the design of the day of adversity is. Look back at verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Consider. God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. I want you to note that word, consider. Days of adversity are sent by God that we would stop and consider something. That word consider means to see or to look. It carries the idea of regarding something or learning about something or finding out about something. In other words, days of adversity are appointed for us by God. They're set over beside the days of prosperity. The days of adversity come that we would learn certain things, that we would be instructed, that we would consider, and we can be sure that since it is God who appoints those days for us, the lessons he would have us to learn in days of adversity are of the utmost significance. It has been said that this day of adversity, is indeed most important, not only as our school of discipline, but as the test of our improvement in this school. We often learn more in hard times than we do in good times. In good times, we're joyful. In hard times, we are to consider. And very often in the hard times of life, in the crises of life, we learn about God, we learn about ourselves, we learn about others, we learn lessons that are of the utmost significance for us. So what would God have us to consider in the day of adversity? Well, surely he would have us consider that he is the only true and living God. That there is none beside him, none beyond him, none above him, none before him, that he is spirit. And God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. We are to remember in the day of adversity that God is sovereign, that God rules and reigns in the kingdoms of men, that he is the one who orders all things according to his will and for his eternal purposes. God would have us realize in the midst of the days of adversity that He is God above, that He is the Almighty God, that He is the one true and living God. That's what God would have us consider in days of adversity. He would have us consider also that we are frail and utterly dependent upon Him. When we face days of adversity, we are reminded of our own weakness. We feel so helpless. We don't know where to turn. We don't know what to do. We don't know what to think. We don't have solutions to the problems that we're facing. We're in days of adversity and we discover our weakness. And we're made to consider this. We're made to consider in the days of adversity that we are sinners who are not worthy of the least of God's mercies. We're unworthy of any good gift that He sends us. We understand, at least we ought to understand, that we are dependent upon Him. If God withholds the rain, then there's a drought. If God sends too much rain, the crops don't grow. If God causes issues to happen in our nation, we have no control over those, it seems. We're dependent upon Him. The very air we breathe, we're dependent upon God for that. Days of adversity, we're made to think that way. Days of adversity are designed to humble us and give us cause to recognize that without Him we can do nothing. That's a good lesson to learn. Our nation has played fast and loose with God for years, throwing away His law, trampling over His Ten Commandments as fast as they can, and with as much anger and vengeance against God as they possibly can muster. And God can bring a nation into a day of adversity, that that nation might consider without Him we can do nothing. We are to consider too that life and the things we take for granted in life are uncertain. Days of prosperity can very quickly give way to days of adversity. We don't know what a day will bring forth. Are we not learning that lesson? That we can't tell what tomorrow holds? Can we not understand afresh as we look at what's taking place in the nation that things can change quickly? We lay our plans, we lay out our ambitions and our aims and our objectives, and in some ways we have to do that. But let us ever remember that not one of us knows what a day will bring forth. We're to consider that. We're to consider the frailty of life. We're to consider how uncertain things really are, how quickly things can change. We see that in our own lives. One day we feel healthy. The next day we don't feel so well. We go to the doctor. And a few days later we're plunged into a day of adversity that we never dreamed of. And things that we take for granted, we discover are so uncertain. We ought to consider too that our days of adversity are nothing to the great day of adversity that Christ suffered for sinners like us. Days of adversity are days of suffering, they're days of trouble. Very often days of sorrow. But when Christ suffered and bled and died on the cross, there was no sorrow like His sorrow. When He bled and died, He was brought down to the dust of death. He was, in every sense, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It was a day of adversity to Him. The deepest adversity. When men did their worst to Christ and crowned Him with thorns and plucked the hair from His face and smote Him and scourged Him and spat on Him and punched Him and crucified Him. And beyond the sufferings that man inflicted upon Christ, the Father lifted up His rod and brought it down on Christ. And we often sing that hymn, O Christ, what burdens bowed Thy head, our load was laid on Thee. And on the cross He cries in that cry of dereliction, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? It was the day of adversity. And so we are brought into a day of trouble and a day of sorrow and a day of loss and a day of despair. We ought to think of Christ who suffered far more than we ever will suffer. By way of adversity, Christ suffered that on the cross for sinners just like us. He was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. These are the things days of adversity ought to make us consider. And we ought to consider too that our day of adversity on earth will be nothing in comparison to the eternal adversity should we die without Christ. The adversity we suffer now, the trouble that people suffer now, the losses, the calamities, the afflictions that people are suffering right now will be nothing to the anguish and the affliction they will suffer if they die without the Lord. People speak about the cost of living crises. I understand that. But did you ever think of the cost of living without Christ, that crisis? Did you ever think about the cost of living without grace? What a crisis that is. The cost of living without salvation. The cost of living without Christ as your Saviour. The cost of living in your sin. The cost of living day by day, week by week, month by month, spurning the gospel and rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Your eternal adversity will be indescribable and irretrievable and will not be alleviated by anything that you or anyone else can do. Governments are rushing policies and programs out to try and alleviate the cost of living crisis. If you die without Christ, there's nothing that will alleviate your suffering. Nothing will alleviate the crises that you will face for all eternity. Days of adversity are designed to make us consider. Oh, we can be joyful in the day of prosperity. But days of adversity are to make us consider. There are truths for us to learn here. If God appoints the day of adversity, and he does, then, my friend, he appoints it for a reason. And the reason why he appoints a day of adversity is that we might consider. The Christian can consider the fact that he's only passing through this world and we're going home to glory soon. What a day that will be. The unsaved need to consider that they're too passing through this world. But they will have a far greater crisis if they die without Christ. So God will have us consider our latter end. God will have us ponder these very important things. He would have us ask ourselves the question, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What if you had days of prosperity all your life and never had a day of adversity? What if you had days of prosperity after days of prosperity and you had everything this world had to offer, you had everything you ever dreamed of in this world, and you lost your own soul in hell? What would it profit you? Just this blink of a life, and your prosperity would be over. But your adversity would last for God's eternity. And by any reckoning, my friend, there's no profit in that. The Lord would have us consider these things. In times of adversity, whether it's times of personal adversity, times of family adversity, times of national adversity, the Lord would have us to consider. These days of adversity are designed to be instructive for us. God is speaking. He spoke in the Old Testament times by sending famines and droughts and wars and disease and all kinds of afflictions. He was speaking to his people. He was speaking to the nations around those people. And the Lord is speaking tonight. Times of adversity, he wants us to consider things. He wants us to consider the course of sin, the development of sin, where sin leads to. He wants you to think about that tonight. Where is your sin taking you? Where are you going after life and death comes? Where will you be in eternity? The Lord wants you to think about that. And He wants you to think about it now. So our changing circumstances are appointed by God. And days of adversity are designed to be the most instructive. And notice, lastly, that whether in days of prosperity or adversity, our greatest need is to know God. Look at the last part of the text. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. God also hath set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. What does that mean? To the end that man should find nothing after him. It means that God's intent is that we would know God as our all in all. That our life would be fixed upon him. That God would be central to everything about us. That man would find nothing after God. That we would be complete in Christ. That's the thought here. That Christ would be everything to us. That we would be complete in him. What does it mean to be complete in Christ? It means to have Christ as your Savior. To be in union with Christ. To realize that Christ has died for sinners like us, and He bore our sin on His own body to the cross. He died as the sinner's substitute, and we need to know Him as our Savior. We have no righteousness of our own. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Stinking, filthy rags. And we need the perfect righteousness of Christ to be imputed to us or transferred to our account. And when that happens, when we trust in Christ as our Savior, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, the perfect righteousness of Christ, the eternal righteousness of Christ. We're clothed in that and we stand complete in Christ before God. We don't need anyone else because we have Christ. And our acceptance with God is on the basis of what Christ has done for us. We are complete in Him. That's what Solomon is talking about here. That we will find nothing after God. Complete in Christ. It means that we would be content with Christ. We wouldn't be searching for anything else. We have full satisfaction in Him. He is sufficient to meet our needs. He satisfies us. We were singing that hymn, "What though the world its gifts deny?" Bless the Lord, I Jesus, the hymn writer said. And whether therefore you're in days of prosperity or days of adversity, if we have Christ, we are content. We are complete in Christ. We are content with Christ. And whether we have prosperous days or troublesome days, whether we have good days or bad days, whether we're in the best of times or the worst of times, I have Christ. Therefore, I have everything. I'm content with Him. He's my Savior. He's my friend. He's my Redeemer. He's my Master. He's my Mediator. He's my Prophet, my Priest, my King. He's my everything. And though I lose everything in this world, I cannot lose Christ. And it means to be conformed to Christ. To live for Him. Knowing Christ is far more important than any cost of living crises. To know Christ. Tell me tonight, do you know Him? In days of prosperity, you might never think of Him. But I trust in days of adversity. In days of prosperity, you may never think of Him. You should think of Him in days of prosperity, because every good and perfect gift comes from God. In days of prosperity, it's the Lord's blessing and His common grace that you're enjoying. Isn't it strange you're happy to take the blessings from Him but not trust Him as your Savior? In days of adversity, the Lord would have us consider. He would have us consider that we need Christ. So I wonder tonight, do you know him? Does this mean anything to you? Or is it the case you're just going to go through life in all the changing circumstances of life, you're going to go through life and you're going to come to death without Christ? And die without Christ? And stand at the judgment day without Christ as your Saviour and hear him say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you," and go to hell without Christ? And be separated from Christ forever. Is that what you're planning to do? Is that how you're going to live and how you're going to die and how you're going to face eternity? Without him? The Bible says you need Christ as your Savior, or that's how it's going to be with you. So if you're in the meeting tonight without the Lord, I plead with you in his name to come tonight to Christ. To realize that this day of prosperity that you're in now isn't going to last forever. If you die without Christ, there's a day of eternal adversity that nothing can alleviate. It'll not be a cost of living crisis. It'll be a cost of dying crises. To die without Christ. So may you come to the Saviour. Just now. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We bless thee for the opportunity to gather together to consider thy word in times like this. And we pray, Lord, thou would challenge hearts tonight. We think of all the predictions of trouble and financial difficulties that people are talking about. Nothing in comparison to the awful tragedy of dying without the Lord. So, Father, have mercy on souls. We think of what Paul writes when he says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Father, I pray tonight I will challenge hearts in this meeting that no one will go out without the Saviour. But they'll come to know him. Him to know is life eternal. Encourage our hearts. Speak to souls tonight, we pray. Bring salvation to sinners in their great need. We ask this in Jesus' name. Part us in thy fear and with thy favour. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen.